The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee.
Okay, well, the children are going to go out now, and George is going to come and speak to us. Let me pray for the children and Natalie, who is teaching them, and let me pray for George. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the wonder of your word. I thank you that both young and old can hear it and learn from it. I pray, Lord Jesus, for our young children as they listen to your word and learn from it. I pray, Lord, that you would give them something that they can take away from this, something that will help them to walk closer to you, something that would even save them. And I pray the same for us here as we listen to George speak. I pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us through your spirit, that you would open up our hearts to hear from you, to hear the power of your word and the truth that it speaks. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
All right, great to see everyone. It's a good thing Bethan read the correct parts of the sermon. Otherwise, I would have had to write a sermon on the spot. Change everything. Well, my name is George, and I'm part of the leading team at Bay Country Church. It's great to see you. If you're here for the first time, feel at home, feel at church. This is where you belong on a Sunday evening. Now, if you have not been with us, we have been going through a sermon series. It's called The Gospel According to Christ's Enemies. These are unintended statements of saving truth. So people who are not disciples of Jesus saying some statements that are actually true. It's more true than they ever intended. And today is the last one. So today we look at the temple guards. But I would urge us to keep our Bibles open because we're going to be looking at the entire John chapter 7. So first of all, we will see that Jesus is a marked man. If we start from verse 1, we are told that the leaders want him dead. In verse 7, we are told that the world hates him. In verse 12, we are told that many think he is a liar. In verse 20, we are told that some think he is demon-possessed. In verse 32, we are told that some people want to arrest him. Yet, in verse 14, Jesus goes to the temple to teach. So what in the world is Jesus teaching in the temple? So we look at 2 points. Much less words and much less invitation. First of all, much less words. Now, even though Jesus is a marked man, no one can lay hands on him. That's what the passage is telling us. So if you look at verse 25, they are asking, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? In verse 26, and here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. So they can't seem to arrest Jesus, even though he's a marked man. And in verse 30, it says they are seeking to arrest him, but no one could lay a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. Now, if you have read any bit of John, the Gospel of John, you will have come across this phrase before, his hour had not yet come. Now, the thing is, have you ever met anyone who decides when he wants to live, when he wants to be arrested, when he wants to die? Now, the Bible is teaching us that in the fullness of time, Jesus left heaven, came to earth, preached, was arrested, died, and went back to heaven. So Jesus seems to have a schedule of his own. So if you look at verse 32, the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. And verse 33, Jesus said to them, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. In essence, Jesus is saying this, not yet, I will go when I'm ready. I will go according to my own timeline. So I have a timeline here. It's called the Jesus timeline. This is where he's born. He decides to be born. This is where he's preaching and teaching. This is where he gets arrested. This is where he dies. This is where he comes back to life. He's resurrected. The Jesus timeline. Now, nobody has a timeline like this. So by this, we are seeing Jesus displaying the character of God. He seems to be in charge. He is in charge. He is the sovereign God. We can see that attribute in him. Only God knows what is going to happen when. And Jesus has this as his timeline. Nobody ever spoke like this. These are matchless words. No neighbor has spoken like this. No stranger has spoken like this. No enemy has spoken like this. No friend has spoken like this. No politician, no prophet, no philosopher, no celebrity. Nobody. Jesus has matchless words. However, the arrest warrant has gone out. And the plan is in action. And the train is charging down the track. And we are tempted to tell Jesus, jump away, hide, run off. But yes, Jesus goes to the temple to teach in public. In public. Now imagine trying to arrest Jesus at this point. Now you have come. Where is it going? You have come at this point to arrest him. Yet his timeline says that point. So he tells you, you can't do that. You can't do that. My time has not come. Hey, we've come to arrest you. My time has not yet come. Who's in charge? Who is in charge here? So he tells the temple guards, you know, my time has not come. And the temple guards go back empty-handed. Jesus goes on preaching. The temple guards go back empty-handed. And now they have to face their bosses. And the bosses ask them in verse 45. Verse 45. The officers came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him in?" And the officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." Temple guards, you are right. You are righter than you think. True, no one ever spoke like this man. Now, these temple guards, they are not your empty-headed heavies. You know, they're not your bouncers in an exclusive club. You know, they're not just guys who you get off the street or people who are just out for some quick money. They're not your regular Joe. These guys are Levites. They are from a specific tribe. And this tribe knows their Bible. They know their scriptures. Okay? And they have been standing in the temple for many years. They have listened to many sermons. They have listened to people preach. They know this stuff. So if they turn around and tell you, "We have never heard anyone speak like this man," they know what they're talking about. That puts a weight on what Jesus is saying. Nobody has ever spoken like this man. So if we go on to verse 37, we listen to one of the sermons that Jesus gave. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, every preacher, every teacher, they highlight the problem, suggest a solution, and send you on your way. Right? This is the problem. This is the solution. Now, go for it. If you're slightly overweight, you go to a nutritionist, they tell you, "Listen, you need to go on a diet, okay?" "Yes, this is the diet. Eat this, eat that, eat that. Here you go. Go on your way." But this one, this preacher says, "This is the problem. This is the solution. Now come to me. I am the solution." No one speaks like this man. These are matchless words. Who speaks like this? Now, all this is not so that you can be impressed by Jesus and think to yourself, "Jesus is impressive." Okay? Of course, he's done some impressive stuff. Yes. But that's not the point. The point is not to be impressed by Jesus. The point is to respond. The point is to respond. How are we going to respond to this guy, to this man, to this God man, to this sovereign man, to this man who has matchless words? How are we going to respond? If we look back in the scriptures, we see some response to him. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Some said, "He's a good man." In verse 15, the Jews marveled. They said, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" In other words, this guy is a brilliant teacher. And he never went to Cornhill. He never went to Bible school. He's a brilliant teacher. And verse 40, some people said, "This really is the prophet." And then verse 41, others said, "This is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the promised Savior." And the temple guards could not bring themselves to arrest him. But how will you respond to Jesus today? Will you trust him? Is he just a good man? A bad man? A madman?
or is he who he says he is? A good man in that he has helped people, lots of people. A bad man because he's a liar. He's lying through his teeth. A madman because he's demon-possessed. He's lost it. Or is he the Messiah, the Son of the Living God? You have to make up your mind, and you have to take a stand. Who is this Jesus? And this Jesus has a unique invitation as well, which is our second point. He has a matchless invitation. Now, I'm going to need you to work with me, okay? I'm going to send out an invitation, and it'll arrive tomorrow morning. So Monday morning, you get your mail, you open, there's that. Look at that, an invitation from George to lunch. What are we celebrating? Oh, we've got a pet cat. Yes, we do. So come for lunch. Checking through the mail, you have another letter, but this one has a royal crest on it. It has a royal stamp on it. And when you open it, you find it's an invitation from King Charles III with your name on it. Why? Well, your name came up. He just decided to make this banquet for those guys who had a terrible 2023. And your name came up. Okay? How will you respond? How will you respond? How you respond to this invitation depends on who has sent it. For me, you'll probably show up in your t-shirt, shorts, and slides. Okay? Because it's George. For King Charles, you'll have to look for a decent suit, decent dress. Yes? You'll ask yourself, why me? Do you understand? You'll be floored. Now, Jesus has sent out an invitation. And we see that in verse 37 and 38. And I'll set the scenario for you. The setting, this is the setting. The place is Jerusalem. The time is a feast of booths. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll talk about it in a minute. The time is the seventh day of the feast, the last day. So Jerusalem is packed. You've got people who travel from all over the place, all over the region, from near and far. They have come for a festival. Now, this festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, ours calls it. This festival was set by God himself, by the way. They didn't come up with it. God set it in Leviticus. And God said, you will remember what I did for you, how I saved you from slavery onto the promised land. I took care of you for 40 years in the desert, providing food and water miraculously. Now you will remember that day. For 7 days, you will live in a booth outside, 7 days. But you will also be celebrating the salvation of God, celebrating what God has done, looking forward to a greater salvation of the soul. You will celebrate this day for 7 days. And the last day is going to be the climax of the celebration. Okay, so on the last day, the priest is going to come with his golden pitcher. They're going to go down the river, down to the pool of Siloam. He's going to get some water, with a procession behind him, Levitical choir singing in the background, and they will go up to the temple. And when they reach the altar, the priest is going to be pouring this water all along the altar, And as the water gushes down, the people will be singing and celebrating and reciting Isaiah 12. So these are the words they're going to be reciting. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay? So as this celebration is going on and everyone is celebrating, enjoying themselves, this is what they'll be reciting. So I'm going to need your help. I need you to help me to preach. Okay? So I will request humbly that you stand up on your feet and then you recite this verse three times. The third time will be a joy, like a celebration. The third time, okay? Three times. So if you could stand on your feet, sorry about that. We're going to recite, you're going to recite that. And then on the third time, you will shout it out like a joy, okay? All right. I will count you down. 3, 2, 1. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Please be seated. That's exactly what Jesus did. Right in the middle of that celebration, he gives out this invitation. Come to me. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. We are celebrating what God did for our ancestors, quenching their thirst all those years. They got deliverance. They got water miraculously. And now we are celebrating and looking forward to the salvation of our souls. And you are standing there and saying now, this is it. Salvation of your soul. Now, if you are thirsty, come to me and I will give you the water. I will quench your thirst. Now, this is dramatic. This must have taken the air out of the festival. Jesus is telling them that your forefathers were quenched, but that was a bodily quenching. Now I am going to quench your thirsty soul, which is an eternal quenching. Praise the Lord. It's an eternal salvation. Amazing. And what I find even more amazing is that Jesus has not restricted this invitation to the Jews, to the people there. He said, if anyone is thirsty. That's brilliant news. Jesus has literally flung open the doors of heaven. He has flung them open. And he said, come in. Come in. If anyone is thirsty. That is like opening the Bible and finding your name on there. If George is thirsty, let him come and drink. If Gianpaolo is thirsty, let him come and drink. If Olive is thirsty, let her come and drink. If Linda is thirsty, let her come and drink. If Eddie is thirsty, let him come and drink. If Charles is thirsty, let him come and drink. That is amazing news that anyone can come. Anyone, whoever believes in Jesus can be saved. Hallelujah. Are you thirsty for God? That's the question. Are you thirsty for God? Do you have a need for salvation? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming? Do you recognize that your soul needs saving? Do you have a craving for hope, for peace, for deliverance, for forgiveness, for satisfaction? Do you have a craving for relief, for salvation from the power of sin? Are you thirsty? Jesus has given a matchless invitation. He says, if you are thirsty, come to me. Now, this invitation is not from George, because otherwise it doesn't carry any weight. It's not from King Charles, because it's only up to London, England, UK. It's not from this king. It's from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a massive invitation. Will you trust him today? Will you come to him? And he has a promise on there. He says, if you believe in him, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And John is telling us there, he's telling us in verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus is promising you his Spirit. Are you worried about if you're going to live this life, or if you're going to let Jesus down, or you're going to make a mess of it? Well, Jesus will give you his Spirit. He will fill you with his Spirit. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. He will do it. Not your power, but his power. Amen? Now, if you have never accepted his invitation before, today is your chance. Trust in Jesus. Believe in his matchless words. Come and receive Jesus as your Savior King. He will quench your thirst. He will quench your thirsty soul. He will revive you. He will give you peace. He will make you a child of God. And he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. What about if you have received this offer before? Well, keep trusting. Keep trusting. He is the one who saved you. He is the faithful one. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the only one who can keep you. He is the only one who can present you to his Father when all is done. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. You are in his timeline. Amen. And finally, share this invitation. Share it. There is no other hope. There is no other salvation. There is no other hope of salvation in the world apart from Jesus. He has the matchless words. No one speaks the words he speaks. No one has its own timeline. No one is in charge of everything on this earth. No one is in charge of time before, of time now, of time to come. He is the only one who is in charge of everything. There is no other hope. Nobody else can save this world. No politician, no philosopher, no well-wishing billionaire, no well-meaning, charity-hearted person. Nobody except Jesus. the Messiah. Share his words. Let his Holy Spirit work in you and through you. Bring everyone, anyone, bring your neighbor, bring your friend, bring your colleague, bring everyone and anyone. That's what Jesus said. Anyone. Please give people a chance to receive this glorious gift from our sovereign Savior. Let us pray. In our moment of silence, let these challenging words of Jesus sink deep into our hearts. Lord Jesus, stir up our hearts into receiving you. Turn us from being rebellious, thirsty, wandering souls. And bring us in into souls that will find rest, souls that will find refreshment, souls that will find salvation in you. Help us to trust you from this day forward, all the days of our lives, to trust you, to live for you, and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.